Nehemiah chapter 9 in your Bibles this morning. Larry sang and the choir sang about God blessing our country. And the passage in Chronicles is so applicable for us today as an individual and as a church and as a nation, that God blesses the people or the nation who put Him first. And if that means confessing our sin and humbling ourselves before God and turning from our wicked way, therein lies our blessing. God has blessed our nation, and yet our nation is turning its back on the Lord. And many of the laws that we're passing and much of the things that we are promoting, we should never expect unsaved people to turn to the Lord. They have to get saved. We surely want that. But it's a call to Christians. If my people, some 50,000 Jews had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. Babylon was the only home they ever knew. They were born there. They grew up there. They lived there. But there was a yearning in their heart when a decree was made by King Cyrus to return, and so return they did. They came back to a very desolate land, and yet it was a land that God had promised them. It was the promised land, and it still is today. They got back in the land, and there was a lot of work that needed to be done. Zerubbabel was the first leader who returned, and under his leadership, they rebuilt the temple. Some years later, Ezra and some priests returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, or at least went to Jerusalem. To help lead in the worship and the spiritual aspect of the nation's needs. And then finally, Nehemiah made his way to Jerusalem, and his concern and purpose in going was rebuilding the wall for safety. And so that's been done as we come to chapter 7, 8, and 9. But the people want to know God. They want to know God's ways. The background we've been mentioning recently is that growing up in Babylon, they did not really have that opportunity. The language was different than the language that the scripture was written in. And so they come before Ezra the priest and they say, please bring out the scrolls, the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and read to us. We can't read the language that the scrolls were written in, so could you read to us? And so for a period of time in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, Ezra and some people on stage with him, the platform, some 13 guys, read the Word of God, they explained the Word of God, and they tried to apply the Word of God to the hearts of the people. There was occasions when they even came back to Ezra and said, we want to know more. And as the Word of God was spoken, their hearts were moved. I think I left my glasses down here. Hold on one second. I didn't miss them till I got ready to read. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 9 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Does the Bible still move you? Does it encourage you? Does it convict you? Are there times that you are filled with joy as you read what God does, and is there time that you weep as your own sin is exposed? When the people heard God's requirements and they matched that with how they were living, they realized both they and their forefathers had disobeyed God and rebelled against His teachings. And it broke their heart. When's the last time you, either in a service or at home or having devotions somewhere, you read something and God just moved your heart? You know, I need to do that. I need to repent of that thing in my life that is so wrong. There's some things in my life that I should be doing that I've just not been doing. Nehemiah and Ezra came to the people as they were weeping, as they heard the word read and explained to them, and they realized they were not where they should be, and said, "This is not a time for weeping." The reason he said that was because there were several feast days that took place in the first month of the year. This was their new year. There was the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. And Nehemiah and Ezra said, this is a time of celebration. We are to remember what God did in the wilderness for our forefathers. And so they went home and they fixed food and they had a feast and they sent to those who had need. But as we come back to chapter 9, or as we come to chapter 9 this morning, and those feast days are over now, we read these words. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israeli descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. So even though there was a time to celebrate during the feast and not to mourn, they still evidently had not totally dealt with some of the issues in their heart that needed to be dealt with. So after these feast days are over and the people are reminded of the truths that they have been disobedient in, their hearts are broken again. And they show by their outfits. Now, we don't have to put on burlap sacks, but this was a very visible form of humility to wear not fancy stuff and come out and fast and separate themselves from that which was wicked before the Lord. I was reading something recently, probably in relationship to this text, and it said, you know, the church today is really interested in feasting, but they're not real interested in fasting. What is a fast? Well, most of you understand that term, maybe not the biblical implications, but fasting means to go without food. And so for the Israelites, when they would fast, a normal fast, it was a one-day fast, would be from sunup to sunset, from dawn to dusk, from 6 in the morning maybe to 6 in the evening. And so during that period of time, they wouldn't prepare food, they wouldn't sit down for a meal, they wouldn't worry about cleaning up after themselves. They would abstain from food. Now they would drink liquids, and if you fast, we would encourage you to do that. Often you hear people say, consult your doctor to make sure it's something that you can participate in, especially if it's a long fast over a prolonged period of time. But it's not just going without food. It's not, you know, trying to somehow deny yourself of something, and that in itself is beneficial. The idea is the time that you would spend in prayer, or in eating, you would spend in prayer. You would spend in dedication to the Lord. So after church, I decided, you know, that message challenged me, and I need to fast. And so I'm not going to eat tomorrow. Instead, I'm going to go to the lake. Okay, that is not what the Bible's talking about. It's not take that time and do something fun, but do something beneficial, which has its own joy. And that is to spend an extended period of time with God because of something that you are pressed for. We mentioned some needs this morning prayer-wise. You might say, hey, I want to take a day, and these are some serious issues with people's hearts and in their lives and in their bodies. And I think I'm just going to take an extended time tomorrow, and I'm going to go without eating, and I still got to go to my job, but during my breaks or on my way to work or as soon as I get home, I'm going to just concentrate on prayer like I haven't been for these special needs. Or maybe it's something in your life. For Israel, it was their own sinfulness. They knew that they served a holy God, and they were not. and they wanted to be right before him. And so they set aside a time to come and confess everybody else's sins. That's not what it says. Have you found it's easier to find sin in somebody else's life than it is in yours? And yet here we have the people confessed their sins. This is what I have done wrong. This is what I need to make right with God. Now, they also confessed the sins of their forefathers. In other words, they understood that the Babylonian captivity was brought on because of rebellion and wickedness. But they dealt with God, and they wanted to make sure their heart was right with God. Some of you remember Jimmy Jones that we would have come and speak at our church some, and I can remember an illustration that Jimmy gave. I was probably a teenager when I heard him talk about this at camp. He said, imagine you're on a beach, and with your finger, just make a circle in the sand in your mind, and then step inside that circle. He said, the greatest need for revival is inside that circle. You know, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I want to encourage you, whether you take a day to fast or whether you just spend some time with the Lord, to get alone and say, God, what is it in my life? And the psalmist talked about this. You know, point out anything in my life that's not right. Make it right. I want to be right with you, Lord. And so the people did that. Let me just read some verses to you. Psalm 51:3. These are on the papers in the back. If you choose to pick those up each week, you feel welcome to do that. David said, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You know, I know my transgression. Do you know what your sin is? Most of us do. Most of us know what it is that we struggle with, and what I struggle with, you may not have a problem with, and what you have a problem with, I may not really have an issue with. We may have some that are similar. Have you ever realized that if you do not deal with your sin, it's sort of ever before you? You're always thinking about it. You know, I need to make this right with the Lord. I need to fix this in my life. I need to get victory over this habit in my life. It's just always there. And one of the reasons it's there is the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And David said, my transgression is ever before me. I need to make that right. You're not going to have peace and joy in your life if you're not right with the Lord. And if sin doesn't trouble you, the reason is you're not one of his kids. And if sin does bother you, more than likely it's because the Holy Spirit is convicting you because you are his children. You ever seen kids in a grocery store just acting up and doing things, just hollering and just, don't you feel like sometimes somebody ought to pick that kid up and just spank it? You do it, you'll go to jail. That's not your kid. And the Holy Spirit is going to deal with God's children. And he is going to convict us of sin. My parents, I wouldn't say convict. My parents pointed out as I was growing up things that I was doing that they didn't like. Stop doing it. If you do it again. I knew what that meant. I reached the limit. You know the reason my parents did that? They hated me. No, they didn't hate you. They loved you. Now, at the time, it may not have sunk in the reason. But as a parent, you realize the hard decisions in saying things to your children is because you love them and you want their ways and their actions to be beneficial and not detrimental. And so God does that with us. Ezra, who was the priest, and he wrote the book prior to Nehemiah. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of the God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. I mean, here is one of the spiritual leaders of the nation. And yet, we see in his life, he even understood the need to be right with God. And he was a model for the people. Look, there's things in my life that's not right. I need to make this right before God. And so he bows before the house of God and he He pours out his heart and he confesses his sin. And before long, all these people are doing the same thing with their lives. Some of you remember when churches had revival meetings and they go 2 or 3 weeks. And then during my lifetime, I can remember revivals being a week long, usually starting on a Sunday and going through a Friday or Saturday. And then it came to the point where churches would have 3-day revival meetings, and then weekend revivals, and then day revivals. Why do we go to 3 weeks to a day to maybe hardly any at all? People don't come. I can remember being at revival meetings, and it seemed like every revival, some of the same people would go forward. Some of the most wicked people in our church, every revival, why they keep going forward? It wasn't because they were so wicked. It was because they were so in tune to God, anything bothered them and they wanted to make it right with the Lord. And you may have noticed that in revivals that you were at. It seemed like some of the same people. They wanted to make sure that their heart was right before the Lord. And Ezra didn't think he was above the people and he was above sin. He knew if he was to be the leader that he needed to be, he needed to make sure that his heart and his life was right. Hosea, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. I think of the teachings in the New Testament that he's the potter and we're the clay. And there's times that he might have to tear us or wound us or break us in order to fix us and to make us better vessels for the Master's use. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Understand that His purpose is to make us more like His Son. And there's a lot of things in our lives that He has to fix and He has to work on. You remember, let me just share one more thought. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. I think he might have been the only prophet, if not he was one of few, that was called to go to a Gentile people. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach against that very large city because their wickedness and their sin has come up before me. And if they don't repent, I'm going to judge them. And Jonah in the flesh thought, you get them, God. I don't like them either. And so you remember he got on a boat and was going in the opposite direction, and the story of the whale or at least the great fish, and he's spewed upon the land and he preaches, not because he wanted to, but because he didn't have a lot of choice. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. This is the king. Wouldn't it be great if the leaders of our nation, and we've seen quotes last week from presidents who said no man can govern rightly without the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if our leaders would say there's only one God and He is who we have to serve. And our nation has gone into wickedness. Our nation is promoting wickedness. And then the king of Nineveh realized, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel, the word of God has convicted my heart, and I realize that there is a God that can wipe us out. I think that's why the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because when we really sense the very presence and power and purity and purposes of God in our life, we don't want to just go do whatever we want to do if it's in opposition to God. We realize, man, I better not do that. That won't be good for me. That won't be good for my life or my family or my church or my country. And I know what God can do, and I know God loves me, and I don't want to experience His chastening. I want to experience His blessing. We mentioned revival meetings. That's what would happen in revivals, and it doesn't have to be a revival meeting. It can happen today. When the Word of God so convicts our heart that we realize we cannot continue to live like this without dire consequences. And the king proclaimed a fast and said, listen, we have got to stop living the way we're living. We have got to turn from our wickedness. Now, we need to be serious about this, and I'm proclaiming a fast. I don't want anybody eating or drinking anything. Put on the garments of fasting, sackcloth set in ashes, humble yourselves before God, and maybe He will turn from His anger that rightly is focused on us, and God did. And that generation turned to God in Nineveh, and God spared the nation. Years later, He would destroy the nation, not because of their righteousness, but because of their sin. Sin is a reproach to God. But it's through righteousness that God exalts a nation or a people. I had a number of people, several people at least, come to me after both services last week and said, you know, I needed that. You know, I've not been reading the Bible like I should. I need to return back to that. That's what we're talking about. Just the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart and saying, you know, that's where I need to be. That's what I should be doing, or that's what I shouldn't be doing. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 3. They've been weeping, they've been fasting before their God, and they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God one quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Now, I've read commentators say different things, that they read for 6 hours and they worshiped for 6 hours, and it was a 12-hour worship service. That might be true. I think the idea is during the daylight hours. So you have 12 hours in a day. I think for 3 hours they had the Word of God read and taught and preached and explained to them. But then for the next 3 hours, they spent time in worshiping God and confessing and making sure their life was right with Him. Did you realize it takes time to be holy? You know, it's just not a little dabble, do you? You know, if all you read is the daily bread, and I would encourage you to do that, but if that is the extent of our time with God, reading a small page and thinking about that, I would encourage you, go deeper. Get into the Word. Be encouraged by that. But, you know, study to show yourself approved to the Lord. And thankfully, there's something in your life. It's believed that Nehemiah chapter 9 records the longest prayer found in the Bible. And so the people are listening to the Word, they're worshiping, and then we see about their prayer. And I just want to mention four things for you to think about, to incorporate into your prayer time. We've used the acrostic before, the acts of prayer, A-C-T-S, meaning part of your prayer should be adoration, adoring God for who He is. Well, all I do is ask Him for things. Okay, I want to encourage you to rethink that a little bit. I never ask God for anything. Well, you need to rethink that too, because both are taught in Scripture. So, adoring the Lord for who He is. And then C stands for confessing your sins. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, if we're praying and asking God to work in a situation in our life or a friend's life or these requests that we mentioned today, and we have things in our life that are not right with God, He wants us to deal with those first. And so, part of our early prayer time should be, Lord, what is it in my life that's not right? If you honestly say, Holy Spirit, point out in my life what's not right, what's offensive to you, what I need to change, it won't take Him long. You'll know. One of the reasons is because my sin is ever before me. We're conscious of that in our life. And then the T is thanksgiving. When's the last time you just thanked the Lord for what He's doing for you? I don't have anything to thank you for. In all things, give thanks. That's everything. Well, I don't like this. Well, be thankful for it anyway. Or in the midst of it, be thankful at least. And then the S stands for supplications or requests or petitions, however you want to do it. So think about that when you pray. You know, spend some time, Lord, you know, You're great. You are an awesome God. You created the heavens and You created the earth and You hold it together. And what is it in my life that I think is big, that's really big to You? You can do all things. You made life out of nothing. You breathed life into things and it became a living being. It would be good for us in the midst of our lives and in the midst of our trials and our challenges to remember the greatness of our God. We serve a great God. And that's a part of the prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And then a second thing is, in our prayer, remember that you're special to God. You may not feel special. Some of you may feel too special. God loves you. God loves the person sitting beside you. God loves the person that your neighbor that goes to a church is not a Baptist church, because God doesn't care about denominations. He cares about commitment to Christ. Well, I can't do what other people can do. Well, God made you. God formed you. You are a special creation to God. And He loves you. He has set His love upon you. Even unsaved people, God loves. And Christ died for. And they may not live for God. They may defy God. They may curse God. But they do it in ignorance. If they really understood who God was and really believed in Him, they would change. How do you know that? Because I did, because you did. God changes you. I think that's why Stephen would say when he was stoned, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant of what they're doing. They don't even realize that You are the King. And one day they're going to have to stand before You. If they ever really believed that and understood that and accepted that, they would change. And I pray that they will. And one did. Saul did. Saul got saved and became one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was a place of idolatry and wickedness and paganness. And yet God chose him as His vessel to be the father of the nations. And you're special to God. And you can do things that nobody else can do. Somebody else might do the same things that you do, but God has called you and gifted you for His glory. You're special to the Lord. So in your prayer, remember we serve a great God and that we're special to God. And that God always does what He says. He keeps His promises. I often say that faith is only as strong as the object it's placed in. And sometimes we think faith is just wishing something hard enough it'll happen. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is taking God at His word no matter how the circumstances look. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God said it and I believe it. We used to hear the saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Trusting the promises of God. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what You want me to do. I don't know what decision I should make. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I believe God will work. We're living in a period of time, and maybe you've picked up on this, but in the last year or two, in the tragedies that have happened in our country, from school shootings to other things, you'll hear leaders and media and police force and other people say, our thoughts and prayers are with them. The problem is, I'm starting to hear the responses of the people like, you know, and I heard it said in a very derogatory way the other day, you know, forget prayers and thoughts. Do something. Now, I understand that sentiment. But a Christian that's walking with God, their prayers matter. And we do need to pray for people. And I think sometimes people use that term, our thoughts and prayers are with you, as a way that we used to say, people, come see me sometime. They don't want to see you. They just said that because they think they're supposed to say it. You show up at their door, they're going to say, what are you doing here? Well, you said come see me. I didn't mean that. It was just something polite to say. And I'm afraid sometimes people say, our thoughts and prayers are with you, and it's just something polite to say. They're not praying. They're not thinking about them. They're living their own world. But if our thoughts and prayers are truly with somebody and we're walking with God, that can make a difference. Whether it's in that day or in that moment or in that week or month or year or their life. I don't know when God might work and when He might break through with them. But I do believe this. God keeps His promises. And when you go to the Lord in prayer and you remember His greatness and you remember how special, just remember that God is going to keep His promises, and the world's going to say, oh no, it's not going to happen. Your kids are not going to come back to you. This is not going to happen. That'll never work out. This is not going to happen. God's not going to bless. Yes, He will. He promised He would. In spite of opposition and in spite of the things that people say, you just believe God. Believe what He said. Take Him at His word, and He'll fulfill it. And lastly, understand that God cares about you. Now, we've already said that we're special to God. And we read down in verse 9 that Israel cried out to God in the midst of their oppression in Egypt. And he saw their suffering, and He heard their cries, and He moved on their behalf with many signs and wonders. You're going to go through periods of your life where you feel alone. And you're going to feel like people have not been there for you. And your expectations aren't met. And sometimes that happens. But the God who numbers the hair on your head and watches the sparrow hears what you're going through. And He will work on your behalf because He loves you. It may not be in the time that you want. It might not be in the manner you want. But He sees what you're going through. He knows your heartache and anxieties. I don't know what situations you're facing today. I don't know what trouble you're dealing with, or what stresses or anxious thoughts you have. But we have a compassionate God who does, and He's a great and awesome God. And you are special to Him. And He will keep His promises to you. So don't give up trust. Don't give up hope. Don't give up on the Lord, because He's not going to forget up on you. Father, thank You for loving us, and You do work specifically in our lives to show us Your presence and Your power. There are times like in Israel's life in Egypt when they saw the miracles and the drowning of the enemy that they had to say that had to be God. And I pray that our prayer life might be enriched this week. We've talked about the need to study Your Word and to let it minister to our hearts. And one of the responses of that, it wants to cleanse us. It wasn't by accident that they met at the water gate, and that the water gate speaks of the cleansing of the Word, and the Word cleanses our heart, and it breaks us, and it tears us, and it wounds us, so that it might heal us and that it might fix us. Maybe today we see the need in our own life because we've gotten away from God and we're not living for You like we used to maybe take a day, a time from sunup to sundown to just fast. And in the moments that we are free and do not have to fulfill other obligations, we can just spend with You in prayer and study of Your Word, that we might have a revival in our heart of holiness and a deepened desire to honor You in everything that we say or do or think. Father, You want to bless us more than we want to be blessed, but it is dependent upon our holiness. our study of your word, our walking in your ways. I thank you that that happened in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And it can still happen in our day. And it can still happen in our church. If your people, which are called by your name, will humble themselves and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then we can hear from you and you will heal our land. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.